North Rock Podcast.
All right, well, it's a Memorial Day weekend, and I just wanted to take a moment as we go through this weekend. I have a poem I'd like to share. They read this at my grandfather's funeral, and it has just kind of stayed with me since then. I just wanted to share this poem with you guys this weekend as we remember those who have lost their lives. The Bible says that there is no greater love than one of that someone would give up their lives for someone else, so they'd give up their lives for a brother. And so as we remember this weekend, the hundreds of thousands of men and women who have given up their lives in service to our country so that we could have the freedom that we have here today, even what we're doing here, the freedom to do this, there's many parts of the world. You're not free to do this. You have to do it in hiding. And so, man, we are so grateful for the country that we live in and so grateful for those who have been willing to give up their lives. And I think it just is so coincides with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's of one that would give up his life for our freedom. And so let me share this poem with you, and then we'll pray for those that have lost friends, loved ones, family members in service. So it's called Freedom Isn't Free. I watched the flag pass by one day, it fluttered in the breeze. A young Marine saluted it, and then he stood at ease. I looked at him in uniform, so young, so tall, so proud. He'd stand out in any crowd. I thought how many men like him had fallen through the years, how many died on foreign soil, how many mothers' tears, how many pilots' planes shot down, how many died at sea, how many foxholes were soldiers' graves. No, freedom isn't free. I heard the sound of taps one night when everything was still. I listened to the bugler play and felt a sudden chill. I wondered just how many times that taps had meant amen when a flag had draped a coffin of a brother or a friend. I thought of all the children, of the mothers and the wives, of fathers, sons, and husbands with interrupted lives. I thought about a graveyard at the bottom of the sea, of unmarked graves in Arlington. No, freedom isn't free. So, Father, today we come to you, and we lift up those in this room and those around us that have lost loved ones in service, have lost loved ones in a war, and just the service that these men and women have given up themselves, given up their time, given up so much, Lord, to go and to serve this country and to serve, to protect and to uphold our freedom, Lord. We just lift them up to you, God. We lift up widows that have lost husbands, father, widowers. We lift up children that have lost parents and parents that have lost children. Lord, we just pray that you be the God of comfort and peace to them. And remind them today, Father, the incredible sacrifice that their loved ones, their family members paid in order for this to be possible. God, we just pray for our country as well today. Lord, we know that in a lot of ways we've turned from you and we've taken you out of so much. And for that, Father, we are sorry. We repent of that, Lord. I pray that we be people that through love, Lord, through love, mercy, and grace, desire to have you involved in every aspect of our country and our government, Lord. I pray for our leaders, Lord. I lift them up to you, Lord, that they would desire to seek you with all of their hearts as to the future of this country, in the future of this world, essentially, God. And so, Lord, we come to you humbly today and say, Father, search our hearts. Show us if there's anything that's not right in there that we can line up better with you and your will, Father, so that it might affect those around us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we're launching into Summer of Love 4, which is exciting just to even say that, because Summer of Love 4 means there's been Summer of Love 1, Summer of Love 2, Summer of Love 3. And we would spend hours and hours talking about what God has done over the last 3 years during this season. The whole idea of this, the whole heart behind this, is simply get outside of ourselves. It's summertime, the weather's nice. Not just physically getting outside of ourselves, although that's part of it. I mean, we live in a culture where you drive into your neighborhood, your car goes in the garage, and the garage door gets down before you even get out of your car because, man, who wants to see a neighbor or talk to them, right? I mean, come on, we like to have our privacy, and I'm joking about that, but really it's kind of the culture that we live in. And so the idea of this is that we be willing to get outside of ourselves. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with everything that you are. That's the most important thing. That's why this is Summer of Love. The second, which is equally as important, Jesus said, is to love your neighbor as yourself. Last week we talked about Jesus responded to who is my neighbor, and he told the story of the Good Samaritan. And two people passed by on their way to, they were just too busy on their way to do what they were supposed to be doing, and they ignored this man. But the third person, this Samaritan man, he stops and he takes care of this man. He loved his neighbor as himself. Now this is the greatest commandment, Jesus says. It's the most important thing. So if we miss it, we're missing a lot. And we talked about as Christians, we like to do a lot of Christian stuff, a lot of church stuff. And sometimes we ignore the basics, don't we? The basics of what Jesus called us to do, and that's love your neighbor as yourself. So we're talking about this huge, enormous subject of love, and we're certainly not just going to cover the entire aspect of what love is this summer, but we are going there, and we are going and digging into this to find out what God wants us to know about this, what his heart is on this. Now let me just warn you, not warn you, let me prepare you. It's kind of warning and preparing that we have one of the most exciting things that's happened at our church since I've been here is going down this morning. And you're going to get to hear from some women here in just a second. This whole series is meant to be interactive. Last week we had missionaries here. This week we have this group of warrior women. Watch out, get ready, because these women are doing work for the kingdom of God. And I cannot wait for you to be able to hear what they're going to share. We have the opportunity that is just one of the greatest opportunities. Okay, so we'll get to that in a second. I want to talk this morning, leading up to them coming up here and sharing what God's doing, about a jealous love and a jealous God. Now, I grew up thinking that the word jealousy was a bad thing. And so the first time that I heard a preacher say that God is a jealous God, and I remember he yelled that he's a jealous God, I took that as him being angry, him being upset with me, because I've always heard you shouldn't be jealous. Jealousy is a bad thing. And what I want to talk about this morning is this jealous God. What does this mean? I want to show you that this is a really good thing for us. And it's a good attribute of God, of him being jealous for us. Now, there is a bad kind of jealousy, and there is a good kind of jealousy. We know the bad kind of jealousy where we covet or we envy or we wish that we had what someone else had, or you feel like it's not fair. That's not a godly kind of jealousy, but I want to talk about what a godly jealousy is. So let's look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 5, and this will set it up for us. I want to show you just a couple passages in Scripture, and there's many more, but these are the ones that I want us to look at. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. Let's go on to the next one here. This is Exodus chapter 34, 14. You must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous, is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you. Now, I want you to notice some things here. He says he's jealous about his relationship with you. He is a jealous God. Also notice in the first passage we looked at that his affection towards you is so strong, his jealousy towards you is so strong that he will not tolerate your affection for things of this world. Now let me tell you something. This isn't about an angry God that just sits down and says, oh, I want to make these people's life miserable. You know, I thought growing up that my parents and God had these meetings, and that their whole purpose for having these meetings is how can we make Jeremy's life miserable? That's what I thought of God. I thought that these rules were just about not having any fun. But what I want you to realize is, let's go back to the passage before this, Exodus chapter 20, and the second slide on this. It says, this is a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. He goes on to say, I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. Let me tell you what this is all about. This is about a God who realizes the damage that this world has on people. This is a God who realizes how much sin destroys people's lives, how much this world, how much the enemy is out there looking to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he says it not only affects you, but it affects your children, it affects your grandchildren, it affects generations down the line. And I am a God that doesn't want that to happen to my children. I'm a God who loves you so much that I am jealous when your heart goes to anything but me. Because only in me, God says, is found the abundant life that I came to give you. That I sent my son Jesus to die on the cross for you so that you might have. And we think, oh, well, man, I wish this God would just let me go do some of this stuff I want to do. Now, what harm is it? Well, every one of us in this room, I bet, has a story or a thousand stories of the harm that there is in living our lives that way. Can somebody say amen to that? Every one of us in this room, if not most of us in this room, realize the damage that this world does on us. Do you know that worship, it says in here, you must not worship any other gods, any idols, any images. You know, we might look at that and say, well, I don't have any like statues in my house or any idols or images that I worship. Well, we may not have what they had back then and some of the things that they set up in this culture in Bible times, but I promise you there's still idols and images and gods that we worship in this world. I'm here to tell you, I'm the first one to tell you that I worship other things. And I don't want to, but my heart is drawn to other things. And I have to always be careful of the things that I'm giving my heart to, the things that I'm giving affection to, the things that I'm devoted to in this life. When God says, if you do that, watch out, you're in real danger. I want your heart all to myself because I am a jealous God. I am in love with you. I desire a close relationship with you. The root idea in the Old Testament for the word jealous is to become intensely red. Have you ever seen anyone? I'm sure no one in this room has ever become intensely red in your face, but it's just like this, you're overcome with emotions, right? That's this word jealousy. It actually is also the word zealous. It's that intense changing of the color of your face or the rising heat of emotion, which is associated with intense zeal or fervor over something that's dear to us. So when we look at jealousy, we also see the word zealous in there, that God is jealous for you because he is zealous for you. He desires a relationship with you and you alone so badly that when he sees us and our hearts going to something else, he is overcome with this emotion of jealousy. Now, this is a good thing. Let me tell you why it's a good thing. Look at a marriage. If you look at, and one of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Hosea. Hosea, God tells Hosea to marry a prostitute. And what he's wanting to do, what he's wanting to show is the relationship between God and his people. He says, you marry this prostitute, you know she's going to be unfaithful to you because that's just what she does. But I still want you to enter into this relationship with her. And I want to show you through this story of Hosea, I want to show you my love for you, even though I know. And God, in the same way, looks at us as entering into a relationship with a people that he knows are going to be unfaithful to him. He knows we're going to cheat on him. Yet he still enters into this relationship and desires more than anything else that we are able to, that through the strength that he gives us, that we're able to stop and say, my whole attention, my whole desire is on you. I don't want to be unfaithful to you. So God paints this picture through Hosea. And if you think about this, if you're married, if you've been married, you know what this is like. In a relationship, no man with any moral fiber wants to share his wife with another woman, with another man. And neither does God. He expects exclusive devotion from her. And when we look at this word jealousy, we see that God is a God that is jealous because we are the people that he desires to have a relationship with, and a marriage relationship, a relationship of intimacy. Let me share my story. When I was dating Amy for a year, I was 29 years old, and we had a long-distance relationship. And I was 29 years old, and at that point, I had never said I love you to a female before, except for my mom and my dog, and that was it. I'd never said I love you. The longest relationship I had to this point was about a month and a half. I think I might have had commitment issues. I don't know what the deal was, but it just wasn't. And in some ways, I really believe God just was causing me to wait, and that he knew that the first person I said I love you to was going to be the one. I mean, that was my desire. I said, God, when I say I love you, that means we're getting married. This is happening. And so we'd been dating for about a year, and we decided that we were going to break up, take some time away from each other. And during this time, I think we both kind of thought that we were going to get back together, but we weren't sure. And so during this time, I remember I got a phone call from Amy. And remember, we're broken up. And I don't know if she was trying to test to find out like where my feelings were for her, but this is what she said on the phone. She says, hey, I'm thinking about going out on a date with this guy. And I remember in that moment, there was dead silence. My face got red, as described here. And all of a sudden, these feelings came up that I had never felt before in my entire life. It was these intense feelings of jealousy. You can't go out with another guy. That's not allowed. And she's like, well, we're not dating. I mean, we're not together. So, you know, what's the big deal? And so we hung up the conversation. We hung up the phone conversation. And I remember hanging up and just feeling the most intense jealousy. And I didn't know what it was at that time, but just this feeling of, no, this can't happen. So I did one of the dumbest things that anyone has ever done in a relationship, especially if you're trying to keep the significant other in your life. I called her up not too long after that, and this is what I said to her. I said, Amy, I think I love you. I mean, anyone in their right mind would just hang up the phone right then and said, I'm done with this loser. I'm going out on this date, and hopefully this guy isn't the idiot that I just was talking on the phone to. Now, here's the thing about Amy. She knew before I did that she loved me and that I loved her. She just was waiting. She knew that it was going to take time. And she knew that she had to be patient because of me not ever saying I love you. And so we got to that place. And thank God she stuck with me, even though I was the idiot that said, I think I love you. Like, that's horrible, right? You should wait till you know and then say it with some gusto, right? Wouldn't you guys agree? But anyways, the point of this story is that was a good kind of jealousy. Because what that jealousy did was it showed me how much I loved her and how this affection for her was growing stronger and stronger every day. You know that jealousy that God has is a result and a byproduct of how much he deeply loves us. Do you know that he talks to us on the phone all the time, the spiritual phone, and finds out, man, we're being unfaithful. We're worshiping these idols. We're putting our heart and our adoration into these other things. And out of jealousy, it rises up in him, and there's this intensity in his feeling towards us. And even to the point of where he gets angry. And I don't believe it's angry at us. It's anger at the things that are taking us away from him. It's taking our heart away from him. And it's this emotion that God has towards us that's such a beautiful thing. Such a beautiful thing. In Psalm 78:58, it talks about that his jealousy was aroused with the graven images that they were making. Same idea is present in the New Testament. After a discussion of idolatry in the church in Corinth, Paul asks, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? And I just want to read this to you because I think this is such a great way to put this when it comes to what this looks like. The marriage relationship or the marital relationship may be the best way to help us understand the difference between sinful jealousy and righteous jealousy. I can be jealous over my relationship with my wife in a wrong way or a right way. For example, if I feel resentment or anger merely because I see her talking to another man, that would be self-centered possessiveness and unreasonable domination. In other words, sinful jealousy. It would stem from my own selfishness or insecurity rather than my commitment to her and to what is right. But on the other hand, if I see some man actually trying to alienate my wife's affection and seduce her, then I have reason to be righteously jealous. God gave her to me to be my wife. Her body is mine just as my body is hers. I have the exclusive right to enjoy her fully, and for someone else to assume that right would be a violation of God's holy standards. I am zealous for the exclusiveness and purity of our marriage, and that is a righteous jealousy. God feels the same way about his relationship with his wife. That's us. There is no selfishness in his jealousy. It's the appropriate expression of his holiness. Now, why are we talking about this? We're talking about this because I believe that once we begin to comprehend and experience his jealous love for us, his passion towards us. I mean, I think this word jealousy is such a picture, such a beautiful picture of the way that God sees us and looks at us. That he's not waiting to punish you and make you suffer and make you feel bad. He's waiting for him to have all of you. And that's out of this righteous, holy jealousy. And I believe once we begin to experience and comprehend that for ourselves, then we can begin to comprehend his jealousy for the world and for those around us. You know, the Bible says that while we were still sinners, he died for us. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son to this world so that we could have eternal life. So last week we talked about the story of the Good Samaritan. You know what the third person did, that Samaritan man? You know what he saw in that person laying there on the ground? He didn't just see someone laying there on the ground. What he saw was someone that God had jealous love for as well. And it's not just about us discovering it for ourselves and, oh, God is jealously in love with me. I'm so awesome. Everything's great. It's about us then turning around and realizing that person that's on the street, that person that's down the block from us that's struggling, that's having a hard time, that person across the country, across continents that don't have any food or water, that person that is caught up in human trafficking, that those are people that God has a jealous, passionate love for as well. And do you know what his plan is for those people? His plan is to send those who have recognized the jealous love of God to those people as a gift. That's the way he works. That's his plan for this world. It's his plan A, and he doesn't have a plan B. What's our responsibility in this? What is our privilege in this? Is that we recognize that this is a jealous God that stops at nothing with people, and I'm a part of that plan in someone's life. And God shows us who that someone is. This morning, we're going to talk about this with this group of women that are going to come up. We have an incredible opportunity, and I can honestly say it's probably, I'm more excited about this than anything that's ever happened here at North Rock because of what God has put in my heart towards these people. We have the opportunity to be a part of, we have a group here that Kristen Harness, she's going to come up with her team, that she started. It's called Extended Hands of Hope here at North Rock Church. Anybody can be a part of it. They've been meeting now for a long time. And when they first started meeting, I'll be honest, I was like, oh, they'll get together and pray together. Because, you know, a lot of times people get together and nothing really happens. So much has happened with this group. We are getting ready to be a part of opening a shelter here in Denver, Colorado for victims of human trafficking. And I can't tell you how excited I am about this. And go ahead and start coming up. Bring your team up here, Kristen. Am I right that this will be the first one in Denver? Emergency shelter. It'll be the first emergency shelter here in Denver. And they're going to tell you all about it. Watch out for these ladies, because ladies, these are warriors. These ladies are doing work for the kingdom of God. And man, there is power in these ladies. When I was sitting last night and I looked up here, I just felt like God just showed me a picture of them, these ladies in armor holding these swords. There's this book out right now by Lisa Bevere called Girls with Swords. And I'm telling you, if anybody, if God puts it on your heart while they're talking to join them because this is an incredible thing that God is doing. Take it away.
Hi, I'm Terry. I'm part of the Extended Hands of Hope group, and I wanted to just talk to you a little bit about the background in human trafficking in general. So the definition of human trafficking is the trade of people. So it's known as modern-day slavery, and those are usually for the purposes of sexual exploitation or forced labor. Beyond that definition, what it is it's devastation. It's spiritual, it's physical, it's emotional, it's psychologically devastating. Imagine your 14-year-old sister or daughter, and instead of worrying about the science test or getting ready to learn how to drive or hanging out with her friends, she was worrying about the 30 or 40 men that she was going to have to service. She was worried about what was going to happen to her if she didn't bring home enough money that night, about what people were going to do, what they were going to say, how they were going to hurt her. The UN estimates that right now there are 2.4 million people that are being trafficked. 35% of those are children. But some people don't see it as a problem. They see it as an opportunity and a business. And for them, business is very good. Because in 2010, there was $44 billion internationally made off the sale of people. $9 billion of that was just in the United States alone. And I think many of you probably will have seen the hashtag Bring Back Our Girls campaign after almost 300 girls were kidnapped in Nigeria. And that's what we think of when we think of human trafficking. We think of Africa, we think of Southeast Asia, we think of Thailand, we think of China. We don't think of Denver. But with DIA, an international airport, we have I-70 and I-25. We've got a great tourist destination in the mountains. That's also made it a destination for human traffickers. And right now, we are ranked 7th in the country for human trafficking. It's also growing. The FBI reported that between 2006 and 2011, 47 kids were identified and rescued from human traffickers. In 2012, 49 were rescued. So what took 5 years before took 1 year in 2012. So it's growing, and what we've kind of realized is that our God is a jealous God, and this is our call to arms, and it's time for us to take some action.
Thanks, Terry. My name's Kristen. I've been doing what I can to help fight human trafficking for about 4 years now. And about 6 months ago, I was just sitting at the table with my mom, and I got a random phone call from this guy who I've never met before. And he said, "Hey, I'm Tom Tillipoff, and I run Denver Street School, and I heard that you're involved in the anti-trafficking movement, and I just found out about trafficking, and I'd like to meet with you and see how we can partner." So I met with Tom, I heard his heart, his mission, and immediately it was like, yes, this is something that I want to do. And so Tom, just to give you a little background, he's been doing nonprofit business for about 30 years here in Denver, and he has street school campuses all over the United States, so he's well experienced with at-risk teens. And so he has begun meeting with Dan Steele, who is the Denver detective with the Lost Innocence Human Trafficking Task Force, with Katie Kurtz, who is the deputy DA for Jefferson County, and Ann Darr, who is a victim's FBI specialist for the Denver District, and with Denver Probation. And what happened is Denver Probation approached Tom and said, "We need you to open up a Denver Street School specifically for minor trafficked victims, because we really lack shelters and aftercare for these victims, especially under 18. And so, of course, Tom said yes. And so we are going to be working right along Tom's side. And we started Extended Hands of Hope. We're in the process of becoming a nonprofit organization. Right now, we are technically a nonprofit organization. We're just working on the tax exemption part right now. And so what's going to happen is we're starting Hope Center. Hope Center is going to be a large warehouse in an undisclosed location in Jefferson County. And so within Hope Center, there's going to be different parts of it. So there's going to be Hope Academy, which is going to be like the Denver Street School, which is going to be high school for these young trafficked girls. specifically for them. There's also going to be a part of the facility that's going to help with helping the girls learn life skills, music, arts, maybe some job skills, a little way to make some income. Ongoing counseling with professional counselors, different types of therapy, everything that these girls need to fully heal. The first point of contact within Hope Center is going to be our emergency shelter. So the emergency shelter is going to be about up to 72 hours. We're still working out on those details. So right now, when a young girl gets discovered by law enforcement, she is taken into the police station for evaluation, assessment, even treated like a criminal, and they try to look to see if there's charges against her. And I don't like that, and they don't like that either. They want a place where they can take these girls instead of the police station. So the first point of contact at Hope Center is going to be our emergency shelter. They will only be referred, the girls will be referred from the law enforcement. Officers will bring them to our shelter. They are going to have the opportunity to have a shower, to have food, and just a comfortable, safe, secure location to go to do evaluations, to do assessments. And what's going to happen is, because they're minors, they're going to try to see if there's a safe family that they can go to. If they can't find that, most likely the girls are going to go into the foster care system. The foster care parents who take these girls are going to agree that these girls will come to Hope Academy and finish out their schooling with Hope Academy and go through all the counseling and everything else that's going to be offered there. So we will be the first point of contact for those girls to really make them feel special, not like criminals, but to like victims who need help and to show them love. And so we're working right alongside them. We're getting all of our information from law enforcement so we can understand exactly what they need from us, since they're the ones working with them on a regular basis. Let me see here. Okay, so I have been waiting on this for 4 years now. Red light, red light, red light. It's green light time. We've got to go now. I know that God is calling us to do this. This is the time. He's been preparing our hearts. Things don't always happen in our timing, as I'm sure that you all know. But what's been happening over these 4 years is our hearts being prepared, educating ourselves, learning about hard work and dedication, because this is going to be really hard work. It already is a lot of work. It's messy. We stand before you right now saying, we're not going to give up. We're going to stay in this fight. We're going to do this no matter what happens, because we know that the devil hates light, and this is a really dark thing, and we want to bring that light into the darkness, and it's not going to come easy. So we just want you guys to know that we're going to keep going. Thanks, Marnie.
Thank you. I'm Marnie, and while I was not a victim of human trafficking, I was a victim of sexual abuse as a child. And so, as Terry was mentioning, the pain, the hurt, it really affects you, I would say, all the way to your soul. And of course, Satan wants to use that, and he does, or he did in my life. He wanted me to believe all the lies that I deserved it, I wasn't good enough, somehow I caused it, you know, just that you're trash. And so I really believe that God has brought me to this ministry so that I can walk alongside these girls and show them that that's not true, and Satan's a liar. And you know what? You can stand up to him. You don't have to put up with it. What Satan meant to destroy me, God is and will continue to use for good for the rest of my life. And I am so thankful to him. It's been a long journey of healing, but he has healed me. And I want these girls to know that God brings beauty from ashes. And I'm ready to fight. Jeremy said we're warriors. I'm ready to fight. And I'm ready to show these girls that God has a better life for them. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And that's what we're doing here. Thank you.
Hi, my name's Anita. And, you know, it makes me really sad to think that Colorado is in the top seven of human trafficking here in the United States. That sickens me. I think about these young girls that are 12, 13, 14 through 18 years old that are being used. And it's not just our girls, it's boys also. Do you know that 1 in 10 girls will be sexually assaulted in some way, either as a child, as a teenager, or as an adult? 1 in 10. Look around you. How many females is there? Boys, it is going to be because they're having usually sexual identity problems is the ones that they target. How can you help? You can help with donations. We are doing this all on our own, and we know God is going to be helping us through this all. But donations, it's going to cost us a lot of money to get this started. It's going to cost a lot of money for this to keep on going and for us to be able to open up more rooms for these girls. I would love to see us to be able to have it where we could keep these girls longer than 72 hours. You can help with helping with renovation. We are going to be getting a warehouse. We're going to be needing help with that painting, helping outside, making this building be welcoming to these young girls. We're going to have staff there that is going to be there 24 hours a day. We are going to be providing food for them and shelter for them and love for them. I want these girls to know that they are worthy to be loved. God loves each of us. We are his children, and he loves us. And I'm sure it upsets him to see the damage that is happening to these young victims. I want to see these young girls rise up and know that they are worthy. I would like to pray right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you would just touch us all, Lord Jesus, in a special way. Help us, Father Jesus, to know how we can reach out, what we can do, how we can honor you, Father, and walk in your way. Father Jesus, I ask that you be with these victims, these innocent lives that has been shattered. And we know with your healing touch that you, Father, that you can restore them. We know, Father, that you can fill them with joy. We know that you can give them peace, Lord. Let them know that they may see darkness right now, but they will see your light, Lord Jesus. Guide us in your own special way. In Jesus' name, amen.
So there's going to be a meeting at Kristen's house June 19th from 6 to 8:30. We'd like for all of you to show up who wants to be involved. That being said, I'm sure that there's going to be some disclosure agreements that may have to be signed because it is a non-disclosure place, okay? So I kind of think that Kristen's pretty bold. I'm bold. We have to have some bold peoples in this team. And I am in your face bold. And there's a reason I got to think about, and I've said something different each service. But there's a reason why you're here today, because this is a pretty big service, and I come to this church all the time. So please know that what I'm fixing to say, it's not me, it's God. Reach deep. There's a lot out there. Well, actually, there's not as much as there was. Hallelujah. But if there's not, you know, still donate. Because even if we could do it by ourselves, I don't think God would let us because he wants to bless you. And let's say if there's something in your life that you're waiting to do, take the step and help us, so that God can help you. We don't want nothing. We don't want nothing left. And I really believe that those who are on a diet, it'll be okay this time. It really will. It really will. So we love you. Reach deep. We can't do it by ourselves, even though we think we can. There you go.
Thanks, Tamara. Really quick, thank you for allowing us to talk about this. And thank you to Pastor Jeremy, who has our back, who is behind this and has the same heart. I don't take that for granted. So thank you.
Thank you, guys. Man. And this is, and it's just not just for women, right? Okay, fantastic. So we saw all women up here, but man, if this is something that God's put on your heart, man, we need you too. So June 19th, show up at the Harnesses house and be a part of this. You know, I don't know what people think about church, but you know, I don't think we're ever supposed to just go to church. We're supposed to be the church. And that's what this is all about. It's being the church, being the hands and feet of Jesus that he called us to be. And, you know, I think one of the biggest issues when we talk about this, as this team gets ready, we're going to do one more song, is that so many times the laws that are set up by land are to treat these victims as the criminals. And the problem with that is that then they're just thrown in prison. We have to see this as a major human rights issue. In fact, the country of Sweden, human trafficking is almost non-existent because they don't see it the way we see it. They see it as a human rights issue. And so the punishment is heavy on the men and those that are involved in the trafficking and on the men that are purchasing these women. And so my prayer for us is that God gives us a heart for these people and that our heart would break and that we'd stop at nothing to help what's going on here. And I'm so excited, Kristen and your team, for what God is doing. Thank you for being willing to be brave and courageous to go into something like this that many people think, oh, what could I ever do? Well, here we see what can be done when you pray and you don't give up. So let's stand together. Let's finish with this song. This song is everything we've talked about this morning. So let God speak to you, but also just worship him this morning. Let him love on you during this song.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.